everyone this morning. We've had a wonderful week this past week with our gospel meeting with Brother Mo Hafley, and certainly want to commend all of those who were here every night they could be, and especially those who were here, I believe, every service. That's very much to be commended and appreciated, and I believe we've all been edified by the week and by the lessons that Brother Mo brought to us. So thankful for the visitors that we have with us today. We want you to know that you're always welcome to assemble and worship with us. This being a holiday weekend here in the United States of America, we realize that many people are traveling, and we're glad that your journeys have brought you our way and that we get to meet you today. Of course, on the minds of many of us are things that you see in the news. There's a couple of things in the news, but the thing that we're going to talk about this morning, of course, is the devastation that Hurricane Harvey brought on the Texas coast and the Gulf Coast, and I'm sure we're all disturbed by that. We have many brethren who live in that area, and many have been affected, and I'm sure that we all want to know how that we can help. Is it right for us to help? That's the question we need to ask first. And we can begin this morning by looking at Deuteronomy chapter 15. You know, as God brought the children of Israel into the land that He had promised to them, He gave them several commandments and rules to live by. And here's one of them. Deuteronomy chapter 15, beginning with verse 7. If there is any among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother. But you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart saying, the seventh year, the year of release, it is at hand. And your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing. And he cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him. Because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works, and in all which you put in your hand. For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor, and to your needy in your land. You might say, well, what's this seventh year? And say, well, he just talked to them about that as far as if he borrowed for someone and a year of release and that sort of thing. But the principle here is the principle of being benevolent. And it's not just an option. God said for the children of Israel, this is something that you are required to do. This is the kind of heart that you should have. Those who are in need, be willing to supply their need. And particularly, he mentions your brethren. But as we come down, of course, to the last verse, he also says, to your poor and your needy in the land. Now, we would say, well, but we're not under the Mosaic law. We're not under that law. And that's true, we're not. But this principle is repeated in the New Testament, and probably one of the most familiar to us is Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. It says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. So Christians today, and individual Christians, this is talking about the responsibility of you as an individual follower of Christ. You look at the context here and the other things that he is talking about and how we're responsible for our own sins. We shouldn't try to deceive God and all of those types of things. As you stand before God and as you have opportunity, do good unto all men, but especially to those of the household of faith. I'm sure that as we've seen the devastation in Texas and other such places, we've been asking ourselves, well, how can I help? I know one of the things that I thought about was I just felt like going out and hooking the boat up to the truck and heading for Texas and see who I could get out of their house. But that's easier said than done. And we had I had obligations here this past week. So we all want to do something, and we want to help as much as we can, and God would want us to help. As we turn to Acts chapter 11 and verses 25 through 30, we find that Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. Barnabas had been at Antioch. He heard about the gospel, had been taken there, and many were being converted, and he went to help in that effort. They needed more help. So he went and found Paul in Tarsus and brought him to Antioch. And so it was for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught many people. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Now notice in verse 27, "And in those days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." We begin to see here that there is a pattern that is going to develop in regards to the subject of benevolence and how the church carries out its benevolence towards their own brethren that might be among them, towards those who might live in other places, as we see here. Paul and Silas and these brethren are in Antioch, and they hear about this famine that's going to come, particularly in the area of Judea. And so these brethren here at Antioch say that it's good that we send relief to them. And they do that by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. On Facebook, there is a Facebook page. Then here's the title of it, Church of Christ Families, : Hurricane Relief Efforts. If you are interested in helping people directly as a Christian, you might want to go to this. You might remember, those of you who were here Friday night, Mike Thomas, who preaches for the Beaver Dam Church of Christ up in Beaver Dam, and who will also be bringing us our spring gospel meeting next March. He has determined that he wants to leave on the 12th of this month to take supplies and so forth down to the area of Texas that he is from. He knows some brethren down there who continue to live there. He recommended that if you go to this page, Church of Christ Families Hurricane Relief Efforts, that you scroll down and find Matthew Perez and the post that he is making there. And he has it's an ongoing, updated type of thing of people who need financial assistance. So I know I was reading through there, and it's very interesting to read what all is going through, both individuals and congregations. I was very much encouraged by some congregations there that the leadership, the elders of the congregation, were saying, you know, we very much appreciate the offers for financial help, and they certainly have members who are in need of financial assistance, but the other members of the congregation that weren't affected so drastically by the flooding and so forth are picking up as they should and are supplying the needs of their own brethren. But there are others who are devastated, some small congregations that aren't able to meet such a need and that sort of thing. But so I would recommend that if you want to do something directly, that you would follow the advice that Mike Thomas has presented to you here. On the other side of that, I've talked to the other elders here at Southside, and much like we did a few years ago with the Philippines and the terrible hurricane or cyclone that hit the Philippines and just devastated our brethren in the Philippines, we took up a collection, a special collection here, and I think sent $2,000 to the Philippines, if I remember correctly. And I'm sure that there will be some that would want to do that in this effort as well. We'll be continuing to be in contact with Mike and see what kind of supplies they need. If you want to, you know, help towards those supplies, then we're going to, you know, make that available to you as well. I want to continue our study here on the subject of benevolence and how we as children of God, Christians, followers of Christ, are directed to do that. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 1, we find that not only, as we read the New Testament, not only was there this famine that was going to come into Judea that Antioch, one congregation, sent to relieve that by the hands of Paul and Barnabas. They sent it to the elders of the church in Jerusalem, and those elders in the church at Jerusalem dispersed it to the different needy members. So we have that incident. We also see that there was an ongoing, it seems like, famine and need, and that as Paul would continue his preaching and going to different areas, he relates this to us in Galatians chapter 2. He says, "After 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And when James, Cephas, and John," Cephas, another name for Peter, "who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace or favor that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. And they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was also eager to do." And we'll see here from this time forward that Paul, as he would go about different areas of the world preaching the gospel, that he would encourage these congregations that were being established to participate in this benevolence for the needy saints in Jerusalem. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and the first three verses of the passage we're very familiar with, he says, "Now concerning for the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so also you must do. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem." This, of course, we oftentimes read in regards to, you know, collection like we took up here this morning for the ongoing financial needs of this congregation, to keep the lights on, to pay the mortgage, to support the preacher, and all the things that we do. Even the benevolence of our own members here. This is where we take the authority for that from. But the collection for the saints that he's talking about in context here is the collection for the needy saints in Jerusalem. He had written to them beforehand. He had made them aware of that. And he is telling them the orderly way in which that was to be taken up. You know, there are some who have argued that the only time we should ever take up a collection is when there is some kind of benevolent need to meet. That this isn't an authority for taking up collection for the things that I just mentioned, the mortgage, the electric bill, and that type of thing. That's not true. What we have here is a pattern. That how was the church to collect the funds for the financial needs that it has, whatever it might be? There was a specific need here for these needy saints in Jerusalem, but that's not the only financial need that, of course, the church has. And so as a congregation faces these financial needs and obligations, we say, well, what's the proper way? What's the pattern that God gave us in the Scriptures? Well, this is the pattern. On the first day of the week, let every one of you lay something aside to meet that financial need. And so they were directed to do that. This is not a suggestion. This is not a suggested way to do it. This is an order. You know, if I was in the military, some of you were in the military, and those of you who were not in the military, at least you understand the fact that when you were given a direct order, you didn't have an option to do it something different, or not to do it, or do it a different way. This is the way that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is breathed of God. You know, this is not just the opinion of Paul here. He is giving the direction of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as to how the church is to meet its financial needs, even in the subject of benevolence. As we turn to 2 Corinthians, we find that Paul is reminding the church at Corinth about this. He had written to them, encouraging them to participate in this collection for these needy saints in Jerusalem. Now he's reminding them of what he has said. And he says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." What's he saying? He's writing to the church at Corinth. They had promised some time ago that they were going to give Paul a sizable amount to take to Jerusalem for the needy saints. He's now reminding them, and in order to encourage them to follow through, he says, here's what the brethren in Macedonia have done, in the region of Macedonia have done. And they're not as rich as Corinth. The Macedonians aren't rich like those of you in Corinth. They're just common folk, barely getting by. But they were urgent to give of their ability, even beyond their ability. And so he's using them as an example as to how Corinth should want to give. Remember back there in Deuteronomy, how that God says, give to the poor, open wide your hand. And you'll now also notice that in that reading that God is dealing with the condition of heart of stinginess. And, well, it's mine, you know. I want to keep it for myself. And God is saying, no, use it to help. I've given it to you to help others. And Paul is going to be reasoning with the Corinthians the exact same way. In verse 7, he says, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he says, "As you abound," Corinthians were rich, "as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace, in this favor also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others." You ever think about that when it comes to your financial obligations to the church? Whether it be in benevolence like we're talking about here today, or whether it be in keeping the lights on here at the building, to collect your weekly contribution is a reflection of the sincerity of your love. It is a reflection of the intensity of your sacrifice. It's not just a little token. It is to be a sacrifice. And we'll talk about that as we go on here. Verse 9, he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. The ultimate example of sacrifice for the needs of others is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That He left the glories of heaven to come to live here on earth as a common man, to experience so much rejection and negativity. The Creator was knee-deep in the wood shavings of His creation. His creation was rejecting Him. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And yet He was optimistic as He taught us how to live and how God would have us to live, what God created us for, that we are to be love, others-focused, because God is love. And we're created in His image, and we are to create, or we are to reflect that image in our life. Now, as we come to chapter 9, we were just in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. We come to chapter 9. He's continuing with them on this same subject. Now, considering the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia, where Corinth is, was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready. So, as in chapter 8, he was using the Macedonians to encourage the Corinthians to participate in this benevolence. Well, he had used the Corinthians to encourage the Macedonians to participate in this benevolence. So, he says, you know, our brethren love each other, and they want to express this in monetary ways as well. Verse 6, he says, this I say to you, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. What's he saying? You know, what I'm inferring from this is that, you know, as Paul is encouraging them to give sacrificially, to give as they have the ability to give and even beyond their ability to give, it indicates to me how great the need in Jerusalem was. They needed help financially, and they needed a lot of help financially. And he's trying to impress that upon them here. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, in Psalm 112 and verse 9, He has dispersed abroad, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. God has dispersed abroad. God has given to the poor. You might say, well, how did God give to the poor? He gave to the poor through His children. And what this passage is saying is what we also notice in Deuteronomy. We're noticing it here again. That God is saying to those who are going to be benevolent and those who are going to give, God is saying, you can't outgive me. If you take what I have given to you to help others, you are going to be blessed. I'm going to bless you. You might say, well, if I help them with that much money, I don't know how I'm going to be able to do this. God says, I'm going to take care of you. And we sit there sometimes and say, the numbers don't add up. The numbers don't add up, but faith does. And sometimes you need to take a leap of faith. Sometimes you need to say, this is what God said. I believe what God said, so I'm going to do what God said. I don't know exactly how this works, but I know that it works. And sometimes you just have to try that in order to realize that what God says is true. Now, verse 10, he says, now may he who supplies seed to the sower, Who's he talking about there? Well, he's talking about everybody. He's talking about the farmer. Farmer has to have seed to grow his crop, doesn't he? Well, where did that seed come from? Ultimately, it came from God, didn't it? Some people say, well, it's talking about the preacher and the words that he's supposed to. That's right. You know, the preacher isn't going to save anyone if he's speaking words that are not the words of God. And we're all familiar with the parable of the sower. But the application here is also true financially, that God has supplied us with every good and perfect gift, with our financial means. And that's the application that he's making here. Now, may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. God has enriched you, and you are going to be liberal with what God has enriched you with, and that causes us to give thanks to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. People are going to be thankful. Your brethren are going to be thankful. The church is going to be thankful. Everyone who sees this is going to be thankful to God and realize that God ultimately is the one that supplies us with every good and perfect thing. While through the proof of this ministry, he's talking about this benevolent ministry of contributing to the needy saints in Jerusalem, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. And so this benevolent heart that we have is to be displayed by benevolent deeds that we do so that God will be glorified. Finally, I want to share with you Romans chapter 12 and verses 9 through 13. Let love be without hypocrisy. Who has God told us to love? He told us to love all men. Love your neighbor. Love your enemy. Who has God told us to be benevolent towards? Be benevolent towards all, especially towards those who are of the household of faith. When you see your brethren in need, we have a special obligation to supply that need. Let your love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadily in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. And the word hospitality just means share. Be willing to share with others. Let your love be without hypocrisy. So as we consider helping our brethren in the Gulf Coast, let's consider it seriously and helping them to every and any way that we possibly can. Let your love be without hypocrisy. Do you love God? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14 and verse 15. Do you love God, but you don't keep the commandments of God? Do you believe in God, but you're not a Christian? Do you believe the words of Jesus? Do you believe this is the Word of God? But you're not living by it? You're not keeping the commandments of Christ? Let love be without hypocrisy. You know, I've talked to people saying, you know, the last thing I would ever want to be is a hypocrite. But he's saying, you know, I believe the Bible, and I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I'm just not a Christian. Well, that's hypocrisy. Love God. Keep His commandments. Jesus said, except you repent, you will perish. Luke 13, verses 3 and 5. But if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who is in heaven. Matthew chapter 10. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. We're baptized for the remission of our sins, to have them washed in the blood of Christ as we obey Him in that act of baptism. And we rise to walk to serve Him and to glorify Him in newness of life, walking in His way, letting it be evident that the Word of God is leading us. You know, just before we came up here, we sang the song, Take My Hand and Lead Me. It's a poetical way of saying, lead me, Lord. He doesn't literally take our hand, but He kind of takes us by the hand with His Word and says, this is where I want you to go. This is what I want you to do. This is the way I want you to live. This is the way others will see my Son living in you. This is the way I am light. In me there is no darkness at all. And if you take my hand, if you walk by my Word, my light will be seen in your life. Are you ready to do that, to live that way? Let love be without hypocrisy. If you're here as a child of God and there's error in your life, you realize you're not in favor with God, James tells us to confess our faults one to another, pray for one another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If we can assist you in any way at all this morning, please come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.